I mentioned the introduction of my message as I closed out my message this morning. Ezekiel was a prophet, and toward the end of his book, if you go and start reading about chapter 40 or so, he's talking about heaven. God has pulled back the curtain, pulled back the screen, so to speak, and let him peek into heaven. You might call it, it's called the Holy City, the New Jerusalem, but it's heaven. And he gave Ezekiel a preview of what was going to be there. And in verse 35, the last verse we read, again, I'll read it. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is There. And if you want to know what makes heaven heaven, that's it. The Lord is there. In fact, in my Bible, the word is italicized, which means the translators that did it for King James added the word to make it clear in the English. If you take out that italicized word, I think it says it just as well, too, where it says, the Lord there. The Lord there. Now, it's not part of my message, but I was thinking about it as I was driving to church tonight. You know what makes hell hell? It's not the fire. It's not the fire. It's not the bottomless pit. It's not the bites that torment people forever and ever. It's not the fact that you're all alone. It's not the darkness. The thing that makes hell hell is the opposite of what makes heaven heaven. The Lord ain't there. That's what makes hell hell. The Lord ain't there. And that's why you've heard me say, again, this is not part of my message. I'm just going to throw it in. I might just get going. May never get to my message. But you've heard me say that we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to start enjoying heaven. And people that are headed for hell don't have to wait till they die to start suffering hell. Because if the Lord is there, you're already in heaven. And if the Lord ain't there, people are already in hell. And if you're here tonight and you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you're suffering hell as we speak because the Lord ain't there. And you can change that. You can stop living a life that's like hell and start living a life that's like heaven by making one simple decision, and that's to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You're a sinner, and the Bible says we all are. Those sins separate us from God, and there's only one way to get our sins paid for. It was in that song we sang, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, you are here tonight for one reason. And that's because the Lord wanted you to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive him. And again, I would not leave this place. Don't walk out those doors tonight without knowing for sure that Jesus is yours. And by the way, the Bible says we can know for sure. John writes over in 1 John, these things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, even to them that believe on his name. So don't leave tonight. If you don't know Christ, don't leave without him. It would be a shame to waste this opportunity and not come to Jesus. Be a shame. Now, tonight, I want to talk to you about Jesus. I want to talk to you about the change that he makes in everything when he is there. If you take notes like Chris does, you're going to have a hard time following me tonight because I don't have number one, number two, number three. In fact, you will not be able, I know some of you say, well, he's on point number three, he's almost done. You won't be able to say that tonight. I'm going to mention some. I'm just going to go down a list of things. I don't even have a number on them. There's so many. I'm going to go down. No, I'm just teasing you. I'm going to go down and I'm going to list some things and get you to think about what Jesus does and the change he makes. Here we go. 2,000 years ago, at Christmas time, the first Christmas, in the world, there were many palaces, mansions, royal abodes. There were places where kings and queens lived, places where those that were very wealthy lived. They were beautiful places. They were magnificent places. But 2,000 years ago, there was only one place that the angels gathered about. There was only one place that the shepherds came. It wasn't an expensive, magnificent house. It wasn't a home of kings and queens. It wasn't the home of noble people. It was a lowly stable. What made the difference? Why did the shepherds come there? Why did the angels gather around that place? Why do we read about it in this book and not read about any of the king's houses and the nobles' houses and the rich, magnificent houses that existed in that day? Only one reason. Jesus was there. Jesus was there. There's many dining places, restaurants in our terminology, that are mentioned in history. Many a king, a queen, head of state hosted dinners and fancy affair. Many famous dining rooms around the world where you could get a feast. But the dining room that's most well known in all of history was in a modest home in the small city of Bethany. It belonged to a brother and two sisters. Brother's name was Lazarus. Two sisters were Mary and Martha. And their dining room was more famous than the most fanciest restaurants that existed back in that day, and more famous than the fanciest restaurants that exist today. Why? What made the difference? Only one reason. Jesus was there. Jesus was there. The Jordan River. Not really a river, more like a muddy creek. I've not been there, but I've seen pictures of it, and I've seen a movie about it. And yet, this muddy little creek is more well-known than the Amazon, the Rhine, the Danube, the Mississippi. It's more well-known and more famous than the rivers of Babylon. When Elisha told Naaman to go jump in the Jordan River and dip himself seven times, and remember what Naaman the leper said? Hey, we got better rivers back in Babylon. They're cleaner. He knew this Jordan River is just a muddy little creek. You think I'm going to get clean by go jumping in that muddy creek? I'll go back home. There's clean rivers back home, and I'll go dip myself in and get clean. And one of his soldiers came to him, and I like what he said. He said, "Master, if the man of God had told you to do something great, you would have done it. Why can't you just go and dip in the river and get clean like he told you to do?" And the Jordan River is more famous than all the mighty rivers that flow on the face of the earth. One reason, Jesus was there. You know, by the way, I'm just going to stop and park for a second. A lot of people face salvation the same way that Naaman did. They want to do something. I mean, and the servant comes to Naaman and said, "Hey, master, if the man of God had told you to do something great, you would have gone out and did it. And if somebody come today and said, "Look, for you to be saved, you just join the church, or just go ahead and get baptized, or go ahead and put a lot of money in the church," people would do that, and people all over the world are doing it. And then we need to come to those people and said, if the Lord would have said to do something like that to get saved, you would have done it. Why can't you just simply do the simple thing that he told you to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why can't you just be obedient to the simplicity of the gospel? Sea of Galilee, not a sea as we know them. It's not a sea like the Baltic Sea or the Aegean Sea or the Black Sea or the North Sea. And yet the Sea of Galilee played a more important part in history than any other sea you can name. Why? One reason. Jesus was there. He was there. Mount of Olives. Not really a mountain, just a little hill outside of Jerusalem. Not as majestic as Mount McKinley, not as tall as Pikes Peak, not as famous as St. Helens or Mount Everest, and yet the Mount of Olives is more well-known than any other mountain in the world for one reason. Jesus was there. He was there. The most famous tomb in the world is not a tomb of a king or a queen. It's not a tomb of a president or of a great war hero. It's not a tomb of an ancient ruler, of a pharaoh that was buried with all the riches of his kingdom. The most famous tomb was a borrowed tomb that was only used for the thing that made it famous for 3 days and three nights. The most famous tomb in all of history is that tomb that Jesus lay in. And that's the reason it is, because Jesus was there. The most famous tree is not the towering redwood, not the mighty oak, not the sweet fig or the beautiful dogwood. The most famous tree is that one that was cut down and formed into the shape of a cross, which our Savior was nailed to, which he hung and died on, which he looked up to heaven from and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That tree that he hung on when he looked down at the crowd and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. That tree that he cried out in his last breath, it is finished. That tree is more famous than any other tree that has existed or exists in the world today for one reason. Jesus was there. The world's most famous well. Probably can't even find it today. It's a little well in the almost forgotten city of Sychar, where one day a woman came to draw water and met a man that told her everything that she'd ever done. Met a man that told her that, yeah, you've had five husbands and the man you're living with now is not your husband. Man who told her about the living water that if you drink from, you'll never thirst again. Most famous well in all of history is that little well in the city of Sychar, and it's the most famous well in all of history for one reason. Jesus was there. The world's most famous city, not London, not Athens, not Rome, not Washington, D.C. The most famous city in history is a little city called Jerusalem. One reason, Jesus was there. Most powerful nation, the most famous nation, not mighty Babylon, not rich Egypt, not Greece, not the United States of America. The most famous nation is a nation about the size of New Jersey, Sam, on the sea, the nation of Israel. One reason only. Jesus was there. The widow's two mites has had more publicity than all of Rockefeller's fortune, all of Gates and Buffett's money. The widow's two mites are more well known than every rich man's riches for one reason. Jesus was there. 12 common men, more famous than all the pharaohs of Egypt, the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court justices. I doubt tonight, maybe some of the kids can, but I would be surprised tonight if any of us could name all the names of the Supreme Court justices, but I bet you together we could come pretty close to naming the 12 disciples. One reason, Jesus was there. The little donkey in Jerusalem. I was talking to somebody at lunch, and they were talking to their little grandson. I said, what do you want to be in the Christmas play? And he said, I want to be that little donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. But that little donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem more famous than all the Kentucky Derby winners put together for one reason. Jesus was there. The fallen woman that was possessed of seven devils, who was cleansed when Jesus met her, is more famous than any of the queens of England. She was the one that Jesus first appeared to when he came out of the tomb. She mistook him for the gardener and said, "If you'll tell me where you took him, I'll go and get him." And that one she mistook for the gardener turned to her, called her name. Mary, more famous, Mary Magdalene, more famous than all the queens of England put together. One reason only, Jesus was there. The Garden of Gethsemane, most famous garden in the world, more famous than the Hanging Gardens of Nebuchadnezzar. If you've never read about the gardens of Nebuchadnezzar, there was he built a palace on a hilltop that overlooked the water, and in that palace he had a hanging garden that was one of the wonders of the world at one time. In fact, he was walking through that garden that day that he said, "Hey, look at all that I've done," and God gave him the heart of an animal, and he went out and lived with the animals for several seasons. And yet, the Garden of Gethsemane, that little garden outside the walls of Jerusalem, is more famous than Nebuchadnezzar's garden for one reason and one reason only: Jesus was there. What's the most famous ship in all of history? The Titanic? The Queen Mary? No, I'll tell you what ship is more well-known than those two and any other that you can name tonight. It's that little unnamed boat that 12 men and their master pushed off on in one night and ran into a storm. Their master was asleep in the back of the boat. The storm came up. We've talked about it a couple times, the last couple of services. They thought they were going to drown, thought the boat was going to sink. They went to wake up their master. And as I mentioned this morning, he said, after he calmed the sea and calmed the winds, "Why are you afraid? Where's your faith?" And that little ship, although we don't know its name, is more famous than the Queen Mary, than the Titanic, any other ship that you can name. What's the most well-known menu in all of history? Five little loaves and two little fishes. Because Jesus was there. What's the most famous waiter in all of history? I think it was that little boy that brought that lunch that day. Ezekiel was gazing into heaven, place of eternity for the children of God. He didn't see everything. He just got a glimpse in as God pulled back the curtain and let him peek in. I think he saw the golden street. I think he saw the gates of pearl. He said there was three gates on each side of the city, each named for one of the tribes of Israel. As we read in other parts of his book, he saw the river of life. He saw the 12 trees that were growing by that river of life, that were the leaves were for the healing. He saw the angels, because earlier in his book he mentions the seraphim and the cherubim. He saw the saints, the Christians that had died and gone to heaven. He saw what he didn't see. Let me say that again. He saw what he didn't see. No pain, no sorrow, no broken hearts, no broken homes, no cancer, Brother Al, no tears. He saw all that, the gates and the golden streets and the angels and the throne and the things that were missing. And he said, the outstanding thing about heaven, the thing you need to know about heaven that makes heaven heaven, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. there. You know, the presence of Jesus changes things. One of our men was leaving last night, one of the last ones to leave, and we were talking, and he was saying, he said, "I really enjoyed tonight." He said, "My life is so different than it was 3 years ago. So different." He was saved and baptized about 3 years ago. And as he was going out the door, he stopped and we talked for about 10 minutes. And he just started going down the list. He said, "I can't tell you. I just can't tell you what a difference it is in my life and in my home and in my marriage and with my children and in my job. Just in all of my life, I can't tell you the difference that Jesus has made." He was the last one to leave. And so I locked up all the doors because I don't like to leave the doors open when I'm here by myself, like some of you do. I like to lock them up. And I came down here and knelt right down there by that step. And I said, "Thank you, Jesus, for changing people's lives. It's a wonderful thing that you do when you save us, when you give us that assurity that we're going to heaven. But it's a blessing on top of a blessing when you work in our lives day after day and you make those changes." And nobody was here, and so I didn't feel restrained at all. And so I just sang that song. I sang it out loud. I'm glad nobody was here because I had all the lights off except that one right out there. And that sang that song. "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my life." I don't know about you, but I could join that man in that testimony. There's been some wonderful changes in my life, and they were made for one reason and one reason alone. Jesus was there. Jesus is there. Stephen looked into heaven as he was dying. I'm sure he saw the same things that Ezekiel saw. The only thing that he mentioned, as you read that story in Acts chapter 7, he said, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the throne of God." He saw Jesus. John on the Isle of Patmos, there for preaching the gospel, saw many things. He wrote them down in the book of Revelation. The first thing that he mentioned as he looked into heaven was Jesus. Jesus. So if I got one point tonight, here it is. Listen up if you haven't been listening. Our church is a friendly church. The most compliments I get about our church is how friendly we are to people. I want us to continue to be friendly to people. I want them, when they come in that back door, to feel like they've come home. I want them to be comfortable. I want them to feel loved. But more than I want us to be a friendly church, when people come in one of those doors, I want them to be able to say, "Jesus is here. Jesus is here." I think we have a beautiful church building. I think the auditorium is beautiful. I think if we could have the right kind of pride, we could be proud about what God has given us. But I don't want people, when they come to this place, to say, "Oh, what a beautiful building, what a beautiful auditorium." I want them to be able to say, "I felt the presence of God when I was there. We've beat the budget this year. All our bills are paid. Got money in the bank. But I don't ever want us to get to the point where that's the most important thing. I mean, I want us to be able to pay our bills, don't get me wrong. But more than anything else, I want you, when you talk about our church, not to talk about the budget, not to talk about the attendance. And by the way, God's blessed us this year. We've had more people in church than we've ever had. That's not what I want you to talk about. When you talk to your friends and your neighbors and your loved ones about our church, here's what I want you to say. Jesus is there. Jesus is there. We had a lady that was visiting with us this morning, and as she was walking out, she lives way up north, but she says, you know, my son and daughter-in-law are looking for a church, and I'm going to direct them over here. And here's what she said, because I felt the presence of the Lord. So when people come to this place and they walk in to a service, or they walk into a Sunday school class, or they walk into a party like we had last night, I want them to feel loved. I want them to have fun. But more than anything else, I want them to be able to leave and say, Jesus was there. Jesus was there. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for sending your...